Ephesians chapter 4. We kind of started this study in the summer through Ephesians, and we got through Ephesians 1 through 3. And now I'd like to get back into Ephesians chapter 4. Every society, every state, community, sports team, they all have like either a code of conduct or laws or standards or expectations that they have for the people that are a part of their group, right? And I mean, take the United States, for instance. We have United States laws. We also have each state has their own laws, some of which are actually pretty interesting. I'm gonna read you a couple of them here. For instance, in Alabama, it's illegal to wear a fake mustache to cause laughter in church. Okay, all right. So you can't do that in Alabama. Apparently, it's not illegal here in Pennsylvania. But and this is real, by the way. So some of you were asking. In Alaska, it's illegal to wake a sleeping bear to take a photo. And I'd also recommend not waking your wife to take a photo either. But that's illegal in Alaska. In Arizona, it's illegal for donkeys to sleep in bathtubs. So apparently they had a problem with that. California, now this is an interesting one. If a frog that dies during a frog jumping contest cannot legally be eaten. Okay, so if you're going to eat a frog, make sure he didn't die in a frog jumping contest. Colorado, it's illegal to ride a horse under the influence, so you can't drive. You know, you get a ticket for that as well, riding a horse. Connecticut, I have no clue how they came up with this, but in Connecticut, a pickle cannot legally be considered a pickle unless it bounces. I don't know how that problem even arose, so... in Georgia, it's illegal to keep an ice cream cone in your back pocket on Sundays. Idaho, it's illegal to give your sweetheart a box of chocolates weighing more than 50 pounds. They probably just didn't want your sweetheart to throw her back out trying to pick up the chocolate. Let's see, what else? Let me read a couple more. In Kansas, there's a poorly worded law states this. If two trains meet in the same track, and I know some of you are having flashbacks to high school math class, but if two trains meet on the same track, neither shall proceed until the other passes. That's Kansas for you. Louisiana, here's hillbilly country now, all right? Louisiana, you can be fined $500 for sending a pizza order to somebody's house without his or her knowledge. All right, so apparently they used that joke too much in Louisiana, so they had to outlaw it. Let's go. A couple more. In Maine, it's illegal to keep Christmas decorations up after January 14th, so that apparently is where the Grinch must be from. Michigan, it's illegal for women to cut their own hair without their husband's permission. I'm going to move on quickly past that. I don't know how that's still a law in Michigan. But let's go a little closer to home here. New York, okay? Some of you are from New York. New York, slippers are not to be worn after 10 p.m. Apparently that's a law in New York. Some of you from New Jersey, it's against the law for a man to knit during the fishing season. Okay, so apparently there were some men getting their priorities mixed up in New Jersey, and so they had to make a law. You can't knit during fishing season. All right, and here in Pennsylvania, so just so you know, so you don't go out and do this, it's illegal to tell a fortune teller where to dig for buried treasure. Maybe that's giving somebody too much of an advantage. I don't know. But so there's a lot of strange codes, but every society, every group of people has laws, codes, or standards which they expect their people to live by. And as we started this summer in Ephesians and going through chapters 1 through 3, the gospel was laid out for us, you know, in depth. Paul laid the gospel out for us, and through that he was talking about how God has made, through the gospel, a new people for himself. And now as we get into chapter 4, Paul is going into... he's kind of shifting his thoughts here to the idea of, okay, how does this gospel work out in our everyday life? And he starts us out here by saying, hey, there's God has standards that he has set for us to follow as well, for God's new people to follow as well. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just be looking at verse 1 today. Ephesians chapter 4, we're reading verse 1. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so as we get into chapter 4, Paul goes from, okay, here's the gospel, chapters 1, 2, 3. Here's the gospel. Here's what it's all about. And then he gets into chapters 4, 5, and 6. Okay, this is how this looks in your everyday life. And he starts out, the beginning chunk of chapter 4 is talking about unity in the church. How does this work? How does the gospel work to create unity in the church? In the end of chapter 4, he talks about purity in the church as well. And so here in verse 1, he starts out, he says, I therefore, and just stopping there, that verse right there, that word there, therefore, Paul is basically saying, okay, let's review everything from chapters 1 through 3. Because of that, okay, this is what we're going to do. And so Paul grounds his appeal on everything that he has said in the first three chapters. The gospel that says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing possible. The gospel that God has says that God has chosen you long before you ever existed for the purpose of being holy, blameless before him. I'm an image guy, so I kind of picture Paul here as, you know, through chapters 1 through 3, he's just rattling off blessing after blessing of the gospel, and I see him almost packing a cannon with gunpowder. Okay, and so Paul's packing this cannon with gunpowder, and he's saying, okay, the gospel is the gunpowder. All right, and so he's saying, you know, we have been adopted into God's family, and he throws a chunk of gunpowder in there. We've been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus. Okay, more gunpowder, that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. More gunpowder. The Jews and Gentiles have been brought together in Christ to make a new people. And I just see him packing this gunpowder, and the guy standing there with a cannonball, which is your life. You know, do I put it in yet? Do I put it in yet? And Paul's like, no, wait. We're packing this thing full. And he continues to pack it with blessing upon blessing and continues to pack it with the gospel that we're a new covenant temple that God fills with his presence, that we have been made alive in Christ, that we are saved and redeemed from every form of evil. The gospel tells us that we have a new identity in Christ. God has made us into something brand new. And as Paul's packing chapters 1 through 3, the gunpowder, into the cannon, he knows once we put that cannonball in there, it's got that gospel's got to propel that cannonball through the hurricane-type winds of this life. And this life has many difficulties, many struggles. And Paul knows the struggles of this life. And so he's packing as much gospel gunpowder into this thing as possible, because he knows that cannonball has to be shot from this life into the next life through the hurricane type winds of this life. And so we see him when he says, I therefore, in verse 1 here, he's saying, you know, because of everything that we just talked about in the gospel, all right, this is what we're going to do. This is how it's going to work out in our lives. And so he says, he moves on, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Paul knows where this lifestyle is headed. If you think back on the life of Paul, he never would have guessed that, you know, his original starting point as a Pharisee, and turning on the road to Damascus, God gets a hold of him, right? God blinds him, God shares the gospel with him, and he says, why are you persecuting me? And he transforms Paul into somebody completely different. And since that time, Paul has traveled the known world sharing this gospel with everybody around him and living this gospel so that people around him see it. And the world out there was against Paul. And at this time, Paul was sitting there in prison because of the gospel. It's like he had a cure for an incurable disease, and he got thrown in jail for sharing it, right? And so he knows exactly where this life could lead, where the gospel life could lead. And I'm not saying that all of us will end up in jail, but it does go against the headwinds of this world. It does go against the push of this world. Christian values are not the world's values. What the gospel teaches is not looked upon with favor by the world. And so Paul Paul knows as he appeals, as he's about to appeal to us to live a certain way, he knows what could be in store for this. And again, that's why there's so much gospel here in the book of Ephesians, so that there's so much gunpowder there ready to blow us through this life and propel us through this life. And so he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So here, first of all, we'll start with the word urge. So basically, Paul is pleading with us. He is imploring us. In Matthew chapter 8, there's a centurion who comes to Jesus, and he says, you know, my servant is sick. He's paralyzed. He's suffering terribly. So he had some sort of nasty disease where, you know, he wasn't doing very well at all. So this centurion came to Jesus and said, hey, you know, come, you know, can you heal him? And he appeals to Jesus. And it's the same word that Paul's using here to urge us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And so there is a sense of urgency and high importance. In our lives, we have many things fighting for our time and attention. The gospel is calling us to a standard of living that we must make a priority in our lives to take it into. We must make it a priority in our lives, take it into consideration, into our conduct. And so Paul is pleading with them urgently, saying, hey, I know there's lots of things going on. There's lots of things pulling you in different directions. And he's like, consider the gospel, what the gospel calls us to. Consider the lifestyle that it calls you to. The second word there, he says, I urge you to walk. You know, and so now what does that mean? Does it mean, you know, is there a certain sort of walk for Christians? I mean, most of us know it's, you know, there isn't a certain walk. I mean, if there was a walk for Christians, it'd probably be, what, two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward, one step. But that's not the kind of walk that he's talking about. The walk that he's talking about is our daily life. What goes on in our life each and every day. We have a young adult Bible study Monday nights, and we talked about this last Monday night. I don't know how many of you have ever, you know, you determined, okay, I'm going to read through the Bible, right? How many of us have done that? All right, I'm going to start from the beginning. I'm going to read through the Bible. And we get in Genesis and creation. Creation is cool. That's great. You get the stories of Noah, all right, and then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those. I mean, those are great stories. They end up down in Egypt. God sends Moses down there to rescue them from Egypt, and you're reading through the Bible and like, this is great. But how many of you, like me, end up getting bogged down when, okay, God rescues the Israelites, but then all of a sudden he's describing the tabernacle? How many of you, the last like 10 to 12 chapters of Exodus, okay, Moses describes, God gives Moses the tabernacle instructions, and it's like all of a sudden my attention span comes to a screeching halt. It's like he starts giving you detail about the poles and the little hooks and how long everything has to be and what kind of goat hair and whatever it's made out of, and it's like all of a sudden my eyes are starting to burn because it's like I'm trying to read through my Bible, but all of a sudden I'm getting slow, and it's like, and you, I mean, maybe it's just, it's carnal me, but it's like, God, you have 66 books to tell me everything I need to know about life and godliness, and you just took 12 chapters to describe a tent that was built once, thousands of years ago, and why? Anybody else struggle with that? Okay, maybe it's just me. All right, there's one. So, why is that? Other than to accurately make Sunday school replicas for the rest of eternity, you know, how many of you have made a replica of the tabernacle? But has it ever occurred to you, why would God give us such detail about a tent like that? And I think one of the reasons why is because God is a God of detail. He's a God who cares about details. And that's a really good thing, because right now, in this world, there are billions of people with billions of problems. There are corrupt governments. There are people planning terror attacks. There are people fighting. There's all kinds of war. There's all kinds of natural disasters. There is detail and detail, trouble after trouble upon trouble in this world. And yet, our God of detail cares very much about your life. It teaches us that God cares about even the little details, that God doesn't just care about your actions. He cares about your actions. He does. But he doesn't just care about your actions. He cares about the thoughts that go with those actions. Where did that action come from? You know, where's the thought in that action? Where's it coming from? But not just the thoughts of the actions, but also the motivation for the actions. And as you look at it, you look at your life, and there's so many hurts and so many cares and so many struggles, and they're all the way down to the very detail, and God cares about that. You know, we all have that friend that likes, you know, that loves to talk. You know, maybe you have a friend who loves to talk, and they love to give you all the details, right? And for, well, at least for guys anyway, it's tough to sit through all the details. It's like they're describing 1 hour of their life and it took 2 hours. It's like time slowed down or something. And it's like, oh, just get through the details. You know, we struggle. You know, I know you ladies, you don't struggle. You love the details. You love to talk. That's fine. Us guys, we struggle with the detail stuff. But praise God that he is a God who cares about each and every detail of our life. Because there are people in our community, in our church, that are hurting. Many people that are hurting. Many people that struggle each and every day with different things. And God cares about your struggle with each and every little pain that you have in your body. God cares about the struggle that you have with your children, the struggle that you have that we go through in our marriages, in our relationships. He cares about the struggles that we go through at work. The financial struggles, the struggles with our faith. He cares about each and every single one of those details because our God is a God of detail. And so the details of your life are not boring to God. And his gospel is such that when properly understood, it applied works its way into every single detail of our lives, not just Sundays and special occasions. God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, works its way into every single one of those details of your life because God is a God of detail. And so Paul is calling us, urging us to walk, to live in a manner that is worthy of our calling. One of my new favorite TV shows is called Live PD. I don't know how many of you have seen that. It's kind of like the old cops show. But it's they kind of follow police officers around as they pull people over and the struggles that police officers go through, things like that. But it seems like every time they pull over somebody who's drunk, the guy's not drunk. He's, I'm not drunk. No, I'm not. Nobody ever admits to being drunk. And yet, so they claim one thing, but when the officer has them come out and either walk the line, you know, they have to put one foot in front of the other and see if they can walk straight, or they have the light that you have to follow with your eyes, or they have the breathalyzer test, and these tests say something else, right? So the drunk person is claiming one thing. Hey, I'm not drunk. I'm perfectly fine. But the tests that the officers take, it shows something else, right? I mean, there's something different, and the same can be asked about our lives. Does our spiritual life, the gospel that we claim to know, the gospel that we claim for our salvation, does that make a difference in your life? Because Paul says that if to believe the gospel, your life will be lived different. But maybe sometimes we struggle with saying, yeah, I believe the gospel, I follow the gospel, but when we really take the test, does our life, does our the way we walk, the way we live, does that match up with the gospel that we claim? And so Paul here is urging us, appealing to us to walk in a manner. And he goes, and walk in a certain way. He says, a manner worthy of our calling. The word manner here, or the word worthy here, is from the Greek word axios. That is the root meaning of like a balance. And so it's saying one side should compare with the other side. So they should balance, right? And so it was often used for a day's wage. If you did, they would have one weight on this side that would equal the day's wage, and they'd put the coins on the other side that would equal that. And when they equaled out, okay, here is your day's wage. And so a person worthy of his pay was one whose day's work corresponded to the day's wage. The believer who walks in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has been called is one whose daily living corresponds to his high position as a child of God and fellow heir with Jesus Christ. His practical living matches his spiritual position. The gospel brings us to our knees, but it also brings us to our feet. It brings us to action. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 quick. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and it's a well-known passage in Isaiah. It's when God calls Isaiah to be a prophet. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," this is Isaiah speaking, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with the two he flew. And one called to another, said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And so here, Isaiah gets a picture of what God is like. So Isaiah comes in contact with God. And look at Isaiah's response. He says this in verse 5. He says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And so Isaiah comes in contact with God. He comes in contact with who God is, with what God wants, and he's awed by that. He's crushed by it, by the weight of his sin. It's when we see God, when we see the gospel for what it is, it should crush us because of our sin. Our sin should crush us. I mean, we should be crushed under the holiness of God and say, you know, when you realize, you actually understand what your sin means as a rebellion against God. And so Isaiah is there. He's looking at God and realizes just how terrible, how awful his sin is. And it's crushing him. And it goes on in verse 6. It says, "Then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" So right after Isaiah comes in contact with God, he sees who God for who he is. He understands his sin. And the angel comes and in a picture, you know, he shows how sins are forgiven, how our sins are forgiven. And immediately Isaiah is ready for work. He's ready to go to work for God. And that's what coming in contact with the gospel is like. When we understand, when we first understand the gospel, what do? We pray to ask Jesus to forgive us for the sins that are separating us, the sins that are leading us in our rebellion against God. And we come to him for forgiveness. But that same gospel also propels us to act for God, to be called into his service. And so just like Isaiah here, you know, was forgiven of his sins, and immediately God said, "Who's going to go for me?" Isaiah jumped right up and said, "Hey, here I am. Send me." You know, he experienced the forgiveness of God. He claimed, remember, he said he was from a people of unclean lips. So it wasn't just him, but there's a whole bunch of people just like him. And when he experienced the forgiveness of God, he was ready to jump up and say, "Hey, send me. I want others to experience this. I want others to see what this is." And so our action, so when we come in contact with God, when we come in contact with the gospel, it propels us, our actions, to live in a way that is worthy of that calling that God has called us to. And so, as Christians, are we acting according to the standards that God has set before us? And like I said, as we go through the rest of the book of Ephesians, Paul's going to get into it, and he's going to command us. He's going to instruct us to do some really hard things. When it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness is not easy. Reconciliation is not easy. Changing our own bad habits is not easy. And Paul is going to call us to do all of this. And so Paul is first here urging us, hey, the gospel propels us not just to salvation, but to also to live in a way that's worthy of the calling. A couple of years ago was our 10th anniversary, and we went down to Washington, D.C., and we went through the Arlington National Cemetery, and they have there the monument to what's called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, right? And it's there's a soldier buried there, or it might be a couple soldiers buried there that they don't know who they were, but they have respect for our soldiers that have died sacrificing themselves for the freedoms that we have. So they have this tomb there for all those that died that we don't know who they were. And there's a guard there that I don't know how many of you have seen it, but there's a guard that walks back and forth, in front of this tomb all day long. And they switch out the guards occasionally, but I was looking at what it takes to be one of those guards, right? The tomb guard is guarded by soldiers from the 4th Battalion of the 3rd United States Infantry, which is known as the Old Guard. Now, in order to be a guard, one must memorize 7 pages of the history of the Arlington National Cemetery. All right, so to be a guard, you have to memorize 7 pages. And I was like, boy, that would be a good idea for church membership. I'm thinking of a few chapters near the end of Exodus that we might make you memorize in order to be a member. No, I'm just kidding. But so they have to order 7 pages or memorize 7 pages of the history of Arlington National Cemetery and then recite it verbatim for before being granted a walk, being able to guard the tomb. Along with that, they need to know military, the ritual, the guard-changing ceremony. They need to know all that, and they need to know the grave locations of nearly 300 veterans in the cemetery. All right, so this is some of the knowledge that they have to have. These special guards continue at this post. To continue with this post is the key to the honor and respect shown to the honored dead, and their duties remain uninterrupted during all types of weather. During heat waves, blizzards, hurricanes, rain, sleet, snow, and hail, they continue their guard. In fact, it is considered an honor to walk the mat during inclement weather. It gets cold, it gets hot, and the mission continues and has been unbroken since 1937. It is considered a great honor and privilege to be chosen to guard the tomb of the unknown soldier. As Christians, we've been called to the great honor and privilege of being part of God's people and family. With this call comes great spiritual blessing and security and promises. But it also comes with a call to make His standards our standards and to make His purpose our purpose. To make His desires our desires, His nature our nature. We have been summoned through the gospel to live each day in a manner worthy of the calling to which He has called us. And so as we continue on in the book of Ephesians, are you living up to that call? It's a struggle. It is such a struggle to live up to that call. That's why church is so important, to be able to be around other Christians who are struggling to live up to that call. It's not an easy thing, but it's also not an alone thing. And so God has called us as a church to encourage one another, to lift each other up in prayers through His word, and to bring each other along. But how are you doing on your walk? Do you have your mind set to walking in a manner worthy to the great gospel that God has called us to? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You today just grateful for the gospel, the fact that You would sacrifice Your only Son on the cross for our sins is just an amazing thought. Father, as we enter this Thanksgiving season, as we think about this week, the things that we're thankful for, may the gospel be at the top of our list, and each and every blessing that You have given us through the gospel. Father, we thank You for that. Lord, we just pray that as these, my brothers and sisters in You, Father, as we go through this week, help us to live with a determination to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have called us to. Yes, Father, we're going to sin. We just ask that you, and we know you're there ready to forgive us, Father. So we just ask that we're ready to come to you when we do fall, when we do struggle. But Lord, never let us lose that determination. Never let us lose the gratefulness that we have for the gospel and our determination to live for that. So Father, as we go out today and go our separate ways this afternoon, I just pray that you be with these people. Help them to look to you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. Thank you very much.